It is week two of Advent. It's the second week of the Advent conspiracy, and today we are going to talk about spending less, and there's much to that. I think, and just at the very surface, everyone would like the idea of being able to spend a little less, but we're going to look a little more deeply at what that means to us as both consumers and as believers. But before I get into that, and we're going to be reading from the first chapter of the book of Luke, and also from Matthew 6. But before I get into that, I have this kind of theory, and it's untested, but it goes something like this. If one person kind of raises a question or an issue, you know, about church, about the Bible, about some things like that, if one person does, I think there's probably 12 or 15 that are thinking about it. So when I got 10 or 15 comments or questions or emails this week concerning something, I figure, well, there's a whole bunch more thinking about it. If my math is right, it'd be, you know, almost everybody here. Probably not everyone, but a lot of folks. And that question came up talking about Mary and what we think about Mary and what different people think about Mary and different denominations and all that. I'm not going to get heavily into it, but I do want to address it briefly so that we're all thinking along the same lines. We should have no fear of holding Mary in high esteem. She's Jesus' mom. I think an awful lot of my mom. You know, a friend of mine's dad passed away this week, and I haven't seen him in probably 20 years, but I loved that guy. You know, he was kind of like a dad to me for a period of time in my life. And it's, you know, parents and parents of our friends mean something to us, or they should mean something to us. And we look at the young girl chosen to be Jesus' mother and who raised Jesus and who stood and watched him crucified. We should have no fear of thinking highly of her, but we ought to think accurately as well. And scripturally, there's no reason, there's no evidence at all that Mary was anything other than an obedient young girl. There is a term you may have heard of called the Immaculate Conception, and most folks think that has to do with the birth of Jesus. It does not. The Immaculate Conception is a doctrine that says Mary was born without sin. And that came along fairly recently in church history. It was in the mid-1850s that came along. And I really kind of understand why they were thinking that, because you had the mother of Jesus. There had to be something about her, had to be clean or different than everyone else. But I think it's kind of missing the point that it's not what we bring to God. We don't have to get cleaned up to come to God for anything, for him to use us. It's when we come to God just as we are, and then God begins the work of cleaning us up so that we then look like him. We can't get to look like him on our own. We have to come to him first. And it was the same for Mary. And Mary did have other children. It says in Matthew 13:55, they're talking about Jesus, and they said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us?" So, you know, Jesus was part of a family, probably a rather large family, a typical family for that time. He had brothers and sisters. And we can think, again, very highly of Mary because she was Jesus' mother. She raised him. She taught him to walk. You know, I think that when Jesus stood watching the woman caught in adultery, you know, he thought for a moment, that could have been my mother, because that's what they would have thought of Mary early on, right? Because she was with child and out of marriage. And I think when Jesus saw that, he would have thought for a moment, they could have done this to my mother. And when he chose righteousness over the law in dealing with that woman, I think he was influenced by his dad, by Joseph, who did the same thing with Mary, right? He had a legal right, but he chose the righteous thing over the law. So we can think very highly of Mary and Joseph, but let us think accurately of them as well. They're not to be revered in any way the way we revere Jesus himself. But they are like the other great people of the Bible who were obedient and did what God called them to do. And Heavenly Father, may we see everything as you would have us see it. May we hear your word accurately spoken. Lord, guide the words that I use this morning, and may they be ones that you would have for your people to hear, ones that would honor and glorify you and tell your story in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I do think about that, and I think about that often when I'm sharing God's word, especially when I'm sharing, as I will a little bit later, something that Jesus said. It means everything to me for you to hear the words of Jesus and believe them because they are his words, for you to be impacted by them the way Jesus wants us to be impacted by his word. It means everything. Into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. So what in the world does this have to do with spending? When we talk about spending for the purposes of this message this morning, we're going to be talking about expending our resources. Now, this isn't the dictionary definition, but I want to clarify what I'm talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about expending our resources for things over and above that which we need. I know we spend money to get food and we spend money to pay our mortgage. I'm not talking about that. For the purposes of this message, spending will be, you know, that which we do, that which we trade, be it money, be it time, be it energy, any kind of resources, in order to get something back that is more than what we need. And I think Mary probably had a spending plan for her life, though she never would have called it that. But as a young Jewish girl, what was the plan, do you think, that she had in mind that would be the best way to spend her life? Marriage, children, and a home. That was the fulfilled life for a Jewish woman in the first century. And she had it. She was right there, right on the edge. She was engaged. This year-long betrothal that they had there was very serious. It took a divorce to break it. The wedding ceremony hadn't taken place yet, but it took a divorce to actually break that commitment. And she was right there. She was ready. Ready to move into Joseph's home. Ready to start having children. A life unremarkable maybe, but fulfilling and everything she had hoped for and wanted it to be. Then this angel shows up. Says, "Guess what? No Joseph, no home, but you are going to have that baby. What do you think of that plan?" And Mary, facing the idea, the thought of giving up her husband, giving up her home, giving up the respect of her family, maybe facing death because it would have been considered that she was with a man out of wedlock and the punishment for that was stoning. And she said, "May it be to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Extraordinarily, Mary had this complete trust in God. That with all that stuff that the world would throw up and probably would throw against her, Joseph leaving, that's what Joseph planned to do, right? That's it for another day, but that's what Joseph planned to do, was to just quietly put her away. But with all that in front of her, Mary said, "May it be to me as you have said." She knew that regardless of whatever else was out there, God would take care of her. You know, I think when Jesus was standing with his disciples and saw that older woman, that widow who took her last few cents and put them in the temple treasury, I think that had to remind him something of his mother, because she was giving what she had with no other visible resources, but with the incredible knowledge that her God would take care of her if she was obedient. This is what Mary knew. She knew that she would take all that stuff that she had planned on having and put it away for the sake of following God. And this takes us over to that passage in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is what Mary was doing. She had all the earthly plans ready and set to go. But God called her into something different, and so she put that away in order, and she had no idea what her life was getting ready to turn into. But oh, the treasures she was storing up in heaven with her obedience. And this is what Jesus is teaching us here. He's not saying you can't own anything. You know, sometimes people will, you know, bring up that passage where Jesus had the rich young man that came to him and Jesus said, "Sell all your stuff and give the money to the poor, then come and follow me." And think that that's Jesus' blanket message about stuff. Well, as far as I know, that's the only person Jesus said that to. Because in that particular instance, that was the one thing that was keeping that one person from following Jesus. But he's not the only person that money and stuff got in the way of. I mean, Jesus talked about the rich man and the camel and the eye of the needle and all that. You can't serve two masters, money being one of those. You can't serve them. And so Jesus was trying to teach a right priority about money and stuff. He's not saying don't have stuff. And when we talk about spending less in the Christmas season, we're not saying not to give gifts. The guys who put this Advent conspiracy together are not saying don't treat one another as if they don't exist. What he's saying is, what is it doing to you if your treasure, the thing that you value the most, is the stuff that you have? And we run after ways to get more stuff. And we work more, so we have more money. to get more stuff. Then we get more money to get a bigger house to put their stuff in. Then we rent a place down the road where we can put the extra stuff. Again, there's nothing inherently wrong with having some stuff. But where's your heart? Where's your heart? It says here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God gave us a world to enjoy. And we should enjoy the world. We should enjoy the blessings of the world. We should enjoy the times of rest. We should enjoy the things that we have to enjoy. But they should never be put in front. They should be never stacked so high that we can't look and see Jesus because of the pile of stuff. And when we're talking about spending less in a practical way, that there's several things that we have to look at. Are we so frantically spending that we don't see Jesus in the midst of the Christmas season, the Christ season, the time of worshiping Christ, the time when the whole world is speaking His name over and over again and we're striving to focus on Him, but man, got to get in line. There's only two left on the shelf. I looked on Amazon. There's only three left. Order it now. It's priority of where we put the spending and where we put the stuff in relationship to who Jesus is and what He is offering us. Then there's the matter of better things that can be done with our money. And we'll talk about that some last week next week when we talk about giving more. There are certainly a lot of people and a lot of need. So I think we have to learn to balance and prioritize. And if necessary, drop it all to run after Jesus. If that's all we can do, if I'm so consumed by it, then I'm the rich young guy. And Jesus is saying, leave it all. Now, Jesus talked to other people who weren't consumed by it, and He didn't tell them that. But if that's me, if that's what I'm caught up with, then I need to look at that. And before we go, oh, well, that couldn't be me because I'm not rich. Everyone in this room this morning is in the top 3 or 4% of the wealthiest people in the entire world. If you have a home and a car and eat 3 times a day, you're among the 2 or 3% of the wealthiest people in the entire world. Now granted, there's a couple of guys that got a whole lot more than I have. But there are millions and millions that have a whole lot less. People starving to death still. It's crazy. Babies dying because there's no clean water to wash them with when they're born. It's crazy. What do you think when we do something about that? If we do, if we give, and we help, and instead of buying something else, I give that money for that. And so I don't have the treasure in my living room. Where do I have a treasure? I've got a treasure in heaven. Now I don't know what treasures in heaven look like. I don't think they look like I would initially think they would. I don't think it's probably a pile of stuff waiting for me in heaven. But whatever it is will be the very best that God has to give to me. And whatever that is, I want it. I want the best of what God has to give to me. God wants to give it to me, and He's telling me how I can get it. And there's so many opportunities to give, and we don't know how. And then sometimes we wonder about giving money to a person, what they're going to do with it. And I think we do need to be good stewards, and we do need to be judicious. But I heard a man tell this story. He said, imagine that you're in line, waiting to see God. And in front of you was that guy that took your money and bought a bottle with it, or bought drugs with it, and wasted it, and never accepted. And you kept giving to him, and he never accepted it, and he never accepted Jesus. And then next, you're up. Do you think God's going to say, well, you blew that money? Or do you think God's going to say, I was right there with you. I wanted him so badly. I wanted him so much. Jesus went for him too. And I appreciate so much that you gave a part of your life going after him. It wasn't wasted. I love your efforts. We have the opportunity on this earth to store up treasures in heaven. I don't even know what that looks like. I can't imagine what it looks like. But I see a garage full of junk that I thought I really needed something at one point. I don't even know what half of it is in some of the boxes. I don't even know. And I think back over the Christmas presents I just had to have, and now I don't even remember them. I remember a few. And there were good times. That's okay. I'm not saying don't celebrate Christmas by giving each other gifts. What I am saying is, how much emphasis are we putting on stuff that we're forgetting and leaving a vacant space in heaven where our treasures could be stored up? You think there's anticipation to come to the Christmas tree in the morning when you were a kid? You think you anticipated that? You think that was exciting? Wait till you enter heaven. And whatever it looks like, God says, that's for you. Those are your treasures. They've been stored up. For all those years, you're doing all those things, and you think nobody noticed, you think nobody cared, you think no one appreciated it. But child, I love you, and I love what you did, and I have been storing up these things for you. Go play. I don't know how close that is in accuracy, but I know that there's something like it. As it says so right here. Jesus said it. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then he ends that one little part with this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's not a throwaway line. Think about that. Where do you want your hearts to be? In the storage unit, in the garage, in the basement, in boxes in your closet. Because if you put your stuff, all your emphasis on the stuff that's there, that's where your heart's going to be. And that's where you're going to be chasing after ways to fill your heart, right? Because that's where you're putting your heart. Or do you want your heart to be in heaven now? We store up treasures. Jesus says that's where our heart will be. How will our life be different if our hearts are in heaven? If every thought, every idea is connected to heaven. Every person we love, every person we look at that we have love for is connected by that string to heaven. We can make that happen by being obedient to Jesus, by storing up those treasures in heaven, by loving His people, by serving His people. Our hearts can right now be in heaven because that's where we're storing up our treasures. That's a choice we make. And moms and dads and grandparents, and I'm including me in this, where are we training our children to put their hearts? It's a hard one. Because I love the stuff we do at Christmas. And I get caught up in it too. But where are we training our children to put their hearts? I know what Jesus is saying. And my prayer is that we begin to listen. And we put our hearts in heaven and we teach our children to grow with heavenly hearts. Amen.